Grab your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, please. You know what the three R's are of really good learning? It used to be reading, writing, and arithmetic, but actually it's repetition, repetition, repetition. All right, so I know that you folks are getting very tired of this introduction that I give every week, but I'm going to keep doing it, possibly for the next 4 months, until you could do it on your own. So let me just remind everybody that we're talking about being a rooted church, a church, Ephesians 3, that is rooted and grounded in love, knowing the love of Christ, that thing that's beyond knowing, that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. That's God's heart for us, intimacy with Him and fulfillment in Him. That's God's heart for us. We want to be rooted in love. Church plants begin a certain way, and oftentimes church plants don't leave that mindset. There's churches that have been around for decades and centuries that still have a plant mindset. It's good to start as a plant. It's the way you have to start. But you got to move at some point. Right? You got to become rooted. You got to do things a little bit differently. You got to think of yourself certainly very differently. And so we're working off of four assumptions and four principles that we're going to be teaching and walking through together over the course of the next few months. The first principle, four assumptions first. Sorry, the first assumption is you cannot love the head and hate the body. Let's read this together out loud. You cannot love the head and hate the body. There's no such thing as I love Jesus, I hate the church. It doesn't work. You don't tell your wife that you love her face and hate her body. Second one, the church is a means to an end, it is not the end. Let's read this one together. The church is a means to an end, it is not the end. We do not do church for the sake of church. We do not do church for the sake of mission either. We do church for the sake of Christ. This is a corporate worship gathering. This is why we come together. We together are the body of Christ. And we live and move and have our being in Him. So this is accomplishing something much bigger than ourselves. Number three, we will at all costs have Christ at our center. Let's read it together. We will at all costs have Christ at our center. It's easy to get centric on other things. It's easy to lose focus. It's easy to put other things in the middle. We will not do that. And lastly, we will not be driven by consumerism or numbers. These are the two major deceits that the enemy has injected in the church over the course of the last 60 and 70 years, consumerism and numbers. And let's read this one together. We will not be driven by consumerism or numbers. Churches are not about what you or I like, and it is not about how many people are in our chairs or how much money is in our budget or how many buildings we have on our land. It's about being the body of Christ together, which might look something like some of these principles. As we move from being a church plant to being a rooted church, these four principles, the first of which is that church plants tend to run on emotion, momentum, and milk of the word. Rooted churches move from emotion to identity and from the milk of basic learning to the building of the body of Christ that is edification, what Peter calls milk to meat, which he summarizes better in 2 Peter. We're going to hear a little bit about the milk part today in 1 Peter. Church plants tend to run on emotion and momentum. Rooted churches are strengthened deep down and within and derive their being from their identity in Christ, not from how they feel about Christ at a given point in time. Church plants are church planner-centric, and appropriately so, right? Don't hear that as a criticism. This is how Paul planted churches. You plant churches by building around you if God has called you to plant a church. But it's got to change. Rooted churches have diversified, interconnected leadership through a web of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, elders, and deacons. This is what Paul intended for churches, which you're going to hear a lot more about the first three Sundays coming up in August. Church plants engage outreach together for the purpose of connecting people to the Sunday morning gathering, and from there to other kingdom ministries, service, or outreach of the church. Thus, on some level, church is about the Sunday morning gathering, right? If there's one overriding principle about the difference between a church plant and a rooted church, for a plant concept, a plant mindset says that the Sunday morning is the most important thing. Rooted churches view the Sunday morning service as a time of corporate ministry to the Lord, and real church actually takes place outside of the Sunday morning gathering. You are the church. You do not go to church. You go to corporate ministry to the Lord. That's what you go to. When you say to your kids in the morning, get ready for church, I hope that what we're actually teaching them is get ready to minister to the Lord in worship and not let's go do this church thing. Because the whole rest of the week is meant to be that. Right? Church takes place outside of this. This is not church. This is a worship service. Our time to serve God by esteeming His glory and His word. And then who we are throughout the rest of the week, that's church. That's church. And the fourth principle, church plants ask people to commit to Sunday mornings and possibly then something else as God leads them. Rooted churches ask people to commit to four things. And we're going to be talking really concretely about these four things. Number one is identity, which is your personal intimacy with Christ. Number two is ministry, appropriate application of spiritual gifts. Thirdly is stewardship, godly usage of His entrusted gifts and financial support of the work of the church. And community, bearing one another's burdens, growing to maturity together. Sunday morning gatherings are a time of celebration when all of these things with all of these people come together for a corporate ministry to the Lord together. This is a biblically commanded time that is not to be forsaken and therefore should be a no-brainer for the Christian. Right? Corporate ministry time is very important. Personal worship is for the purpose of facilitating corporate worship. So it's not okay that, oh, I can do all these things on my own. I can go here, I can serve here, I can get here. No, you need to be connected to a local body of Christ. You need that because that's the leadership structure that God has set up for you, the accountability structure that God has set up for you. It's a place of support and care that God has set up for you. It's a way for you to experience the sacraments together. And it's a time that you together come with the body of Christ to worship and serve God. These shifts are integral to who it is that Cornerstone is in the process of becoming through this second half of 2012. We're going to look at this today from a really basic standpoint. Jake, I'm feeding back a lot. Should trim the gain down a bit. Thanks. 1 Peter 2. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of your flesh, which wage against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. 1 Peter 2 is one of many places in the Scriptures where we see lined out for Christ's body, the church, the way in which we are to go about being who it is that God called us to be, where He has placed us. Right? Colossians 1 does this well. Ephesians 1 does this well. Ephesians 4 lines this out. 1 Corinthians 12 has these same basic principles, like this is who you are, this is what you should seek, and this is how to go about doing it. This is who you are, this is what you should seek, and this is how you should go about doing it. The words we use for that are identity, vision, and mission. Right? Identity, vision, and mission. And that's the theme of our teaching today. We're going to talk about the identity, the vision, and the mission of the church. Capital C. And then we'll apply that to Cornerstone at the end, which you've already heard from us a lot of times. Anyway, so let's start with identity. Identity. Identity is primary, you know, and you hear us talking about identity a lot around here. Identity is absolutely everything. Identity answers this question: who are we? Who are we? This is very important, especially the word we. You've got to understand, when Paul writes his epistles, when Peter writes his epistles, when James writes his epistle, they do so with plural second-person pronouns. In other words, when they're talking to you, they're talking to yous. Pennsylvanians say it right, right? This is you all, right? This is a who are we. This is not a who are you. I mean, I know that we teach you about sonship, or standing your sonship, and you're adopted as sons. That's great. That's wonderful. But don't forget, certainly, what's primary is the concept that you are actually a we, that you, the individual, are saved to be part of a people. Let's not forget that when God gave his promise to Abraham, it was plural right to begin with. Abraham, he starts with, look at the stars. That's what your descendants are going to be like. That's what the people that I am calling out are going to do. We are a people. We are a we. We are interconnected and dependent on one another. And whether or not we ever walk like that, whether or not we ever actually step into that unity that God calls us to, never changes the fact that we are a people. We can be a diseased body. You know, we can certainly be sick. We can certainly be divided. I mean, the scriptures tell us all about these things. But Peter says it like this. He's coming off of another thought, which is why he begins chapter 2 with the word so, right? It's a connecting word, which links back to verse 22, where he tells the people to have their souls purified by their obedience. So be pure as God is pure, essentially. And the way that you're pure is through the gospel, verse 25. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Right, so as people who come to know Christ, you begin by eating basic things just like a baby. You live on milk, and the goal is for you to eventually live on real food. This is what it means to go from being a church plant to a rooted church. Right, there comes a point in time where milk translates for us into meat. That doesn't mean that you abandon the milk. It doesn't mean that you abandon the basics. Right, you're still eating that stuff. It just looks a lot different. It works a lot different. You don't need it pureed for you or spooned into your mouth, right? You can feed yourself. You can chew. Nothing is worse than baby food. Babies are the most resilient people in the world. They can fall down steps. Nothing happens. And they can eat this food, which is horrific. Maybe nothing happens. Sometimes. Well, my kid fell on the steps one time. Trey, he fell on the steps. Boom, boom, boom. Terrified me. And he got up and walked away from him like nothing had happened. You know, it's just everything's flexible and bendy. And their skull. Do you ever feel a baby's skull? It's like in three different parts, and it moves. It's crazy stuff. As a youth pastor, I used to run these challenges, $5 challenges. I had a kid swallow a live goldfish, had a kid eat a whole onion. But the one that was the hardest one was one of those cans of, like pureed veggies and beef. You know, like it was just impossible to get down. You need to get off of that. You need to get off of that. You know, like let's get to some. Get to some grown-up food. But you know what a lot of us in the church go to? We go to fast food. Right? We want our food, we want it fast, and we want it unhealthy. The funniest thing in the world is ordering a value meal at McDonald's with a Diet Coke. Right? If you're going to do it, I mean, honestly, you may as well do it. So a lot of us go straight from baby food to fast food, and then we wonder why our Christian lives aren't healthy. It's because we want these quick drive-up spiritual portions that are made with a bunch of junk. What we need to be doing is chewing on some rabbit food. Oh, a nice salad. I love salad. I'm kidding, I hate salad. I despise it, but I eat it. Why? that's important. You know? Like, it just makes sense. It makes sense to try and take care of yourself in this way. You folks have seen Super Size Me? Seen this? The dude who ate McDonald's every meal for 30 days? His kidneys started shutting down on day 24. You know, I mean, this is what we do. We want spiritual fast food. Give it to me, and give it to me fast, and give it to me unhealthy. Because taking the Word of God for what it really is means you got to take your time with it. It means you got to be in it. It means you got to be in it regularly. It means you've got to be eating not just this Word, but the Word of God that comes to us through the community, the Word of God that comes to us through our intimacy with the Holy Spirit. I mean, God feeds us so many different ways. But we like to eat fast food. Fast food oftentimes looks like this. When we ask ourselves, who are we? The church oftentimes answers this question wrong. We are what we do. We are what we do. So it's our service that defines us. Right? Our identity is that we are a church that does this, this, and this. Right? Another piece of fast food. We are what we believe. We are what we believe. So how we think defines our identity. Our agreement to a certain set of tenets and faith assumptions and propositions. That's our identity. Doctrine and theology is important, but as we taught when we taught John 17 2 weeks ago, our unity is not in what we believe, our unity is in our identity in Christ. And it's in that that we stand. How we worship identifies us. This is one of the great markers of churches over the course of the last, you know, 20 or 30 years. I mean, I know there's a lot of you folks here who have walked through worship wars before your church and have been really wounded by it, hurt by it. This is, I mean, the very name itself, worship wars, holy cow. This is nuts. And so oftentimes the first question when you're asking to identify your church is, what's your worship like? Oh, we're a traditional church. We're a contemporary church. Or are we off of both? Or are we off of blanket? Or are we offer it in Latin? You know, and this is not us. It's not our identity. Our spiritual history or heritage. And this can identify us, or where we stand on where we came from. We stand on those who went before us. This is not our identity as Christ. We are not where we came from. We are who we are in Jesus. Right? Peter talks enough. I'll get ahead of myself. We are not our hoped for descriptors. Right? The church likes to think of itself in certain ways sometimes. Like the church wants to be relevant. Why the heck would the church want to be relevant? Relevant means that you're easily adaptable to the environment that you're in, and your environment considers you part of it and important. Peter here calls us sojourners and exiles. The last thing that we are is relevant. We want to be cool. Or we want to be completely different, completely set apart. Right? We want to beat our own hoped-for descriptions. Or we just simply want to be what we are not. In other words, we don't know who we are, but we sure as heck know that we're not that. And with that, I'm okay. You know? So I'm not like those people over there. And this generally comes from conflict again. So we separate from that, or we leave that. I don't know who I am, but I know that I'm not that. Right? Having grown up in fundamentalism, the one organization that I engaged had as part of their philosophy of ministry that they work against charismatic and Pentecostal groups and doctrines. Work against it, right? This church, I mean, or this organization couldn't tell you who it was, but they certainly know they're not that. Right? Very divisive. Very dangerous. When we lose our identities in Christ and we don't know who we are in Jesus, then we start becoming divided, we start becoming selfish, we start becoming deluded, deceited, accused. It's the basis for everything that goes wrong. Because when you don't know who you are, you do not know how to be. And when you don't know how to be, you will always trip back to your default settings. Your default settings are sin. Right? Your old man is what feels comfortable to your flesh. This is why Peter says, flee the passions of your flesh as sojourners and exiles. And step into what it means for you to be part of a new body, the body of Christ. Look at what Peter tells us to be. Verse 4. as you come to him, he's talking about Jesus here, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. This is a very active image, right? And anyone who's acquainted with Judaism. 1 Corinthians 5 talks about this living stone. Back in Exodus, talked about, you know, water from a rock, the living stone. Jesus is this living stone, the one that brings sustenance, the one that follows, the one that is with the people, continually feeding and giving them something to drink. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, now you, the church, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, this is what happens. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. So whether or not you believe that Jesus is the cornerstone, he is the cornerstone. If you receive his cornerstoneness, then you have life. If you don't receive his cornerstoneness, he's still the cornerstone. But now for you, he is someone that you stumble over and are offended by. He becomes a stone, verse 8, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And so rather being that thing that you build a foundation your life on, it becomes that thing that you fall over and trip over again and again until in humility you bow before the one who alone can give you life. And as this happens, as we come to Christ, verse 9, Peter speaks our identities. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, right? Plural. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. In Christ, the who are we? Our identity. Peter tells us that we are living stones. We are a royal priesthood, a chosen race, a holy nation. God possesses us, God's people. We are sojourners and exiles. This is God's naming of us. This is our identity. And like I said, you can go to all kinds of other places in Scripture. Turn to Ephesians 5, and Paul is telling you, you are the bride of Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12, and Paul is telling you, you are the body of Christ. Right? Go to Matthew and hear Jesus say, you are my friends, and I am not ashamed to call you such. Go to Romans and see what God says to you about being adopted as sons and being loved eternally. This is your identity in Jesus. You are his, and we are his, and he names us. He calls us who we are. Our identities come from and are derived by him. Colossians says it so succinctly and perfectly. By him all things consist and move and have their being. He is all in all. He is everything. And he names us. And this is how Peter is inspired by the Holy Spirit here in 1 Peter 2 to call us. This is our identity in Christ. We are chosen. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are so much more than what the world would tell us the church is. The church is the people of God, a people who had not received mercy, a people who were set apart by Christ. And now we step into what that means. We receive our identities in him. And that's the starting point for what it means for us to be a church that is moving. Right? A rooted church understands its identity. As a rooted believer, you understand your identity and you live from that spot. Because who you are is who you will be. Who you are is who you will be. How you view yourself is almost always what you will do. For forever, the church has been saying, stop sinning, stop sinning, stop sinning, stop sinning. Change your behavior, change your actions. And we generally, the more we tell our kids to, you know, to change simply their behavior without dealing with their attitude and their mindset, I mean, where does that get us? It gets us maybe getting what we want, but never in the way that we wish that it would happen. We need to stop telling people what to do, start telling people who they are. And then flow from there in a life lived for the glory of Christ. Which moves us into, well, then what do we live for? Like, what is it that we hope to see? As we engage identity, that then leads us into vision. The key question for vision is, because of who we are, what do we long to see? Because of who we are, what do we long to see? Okay, so we're in Christ. We're sons. We're the body of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. We're together. This is our identity. We are rooted in that. So because of our identity, what's our goal? What do we want to see? What's this big thing that's out there? This is the fast food version. Again, over the course of the last 60 or 70 years, we've been taught the ABCs of church growth. Attendance, buildings, budgets, and C is something else. I don't know. I guess I forget. That's wonderful. I can't tell you how happy I am. I just forgot that. People in the building, money in the budget, buildings on the land. Generally, if you have those three things, then your church is fulfilling a vision. Right? A vision. This is our vision, to have these things. Programs flourishing is another big thing. Our vision is to see our programs working. Happy Christians. Right? Happy Christians. We want to be a church full of happy people who are happy with what's happening in their happening church. And we have a vision to see church stuff that I like. I want to like the sermon, and I want to like the worship, and I want to like the people that I'm around, and so on and so forth. And this is just a list of fast food consumers when it comes down to it. When we say we're not going to be about consumerism, this is what we're talking about. Because that's not what Peter tells us. That's not what Peter lines out for us here in 1 Peter 2. Verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. No, I didn't want to be in verse 9, I'm sorry. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. All right, so this is our identity that flows straight into our vision, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Oh, you know what? Time out. I was supposed to tell you folks something before I started preaching, which is that from time to time, some of our kids from upstairs will be visiting us. They're not going to be distracted in any way, but they'll be coming down and sort of meandering through our body. So just don't be distracted by that. Let them do it if they come to them. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people for his own possession. Here's our identity that flows straight into our vision, that you may proclaim what? His excellencies. The excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Because once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Our vision here in 1 Peter 2 is you have been given a new identity, a new relationship with Christ, not to build your church, not to do church according to your definitions, not to be a bunch of happy Christians doing stuff you like, but in order to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us. To proclaim the excellencies of him who called us. Peter continues on. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. You see Peter's flow here? He goes from identity straight into the vision, the proclamation of the excellencies of Jesus. And then right into let your conduct be. Identity, vision, mission. But his vision here is for the excellencies of Christ to be exalted, to be proclaimed. That when we speak, we are speaking of Christ's greatness. He just named us as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. These are the excellencies that we proclaim. We proclaim the excellency of the one who called and named us. We are a royal priesthood, but we are not the high priest. Who's our high priest? Jesus is our high priest. Therefore, we proclaim the excellency of the work of our high priest. Right? We are a royal priesthood. Therefore, we proclaim the excellencies of our King Jesus. We are a people who are possessed by him. This is Ephesians 5. She doesn't belong to him. He doesn't belong to her in marriage. We are possessed by Christ. Therefore, we proclaim the excellencies of the lover of our soul. Our vision is to see Jesus lifted up. Our vision is to see the excellencies of Christ exalted and to proclaim and shout that everywhere that we go. This is an amazing thing. Because me telling this to you, honestly, is no big deal. But for Peter to say this to these people at this point in time is crazy. Because Peter's writing this during Nero's persecution. And the church that he is writing to is under severe duress. People are being burned alive. Families are being ripped apart. People are being carted for their faith and persecuted when they can't be who it is that the government demands they must be at the cost of Christ. And he's writing to them, and he is saying, don't forget who you are, and don't be preoccupied with what's happening to you. Proclaim the excellencies of Christ. The excellencies of Christ is our vision, to see Christ exalted. Which then, Peter hops right into, so let your conduct be. This is who you are in Jesus. This is what you should long to see. This is your vision. Now let your conduct be like this. This is your mission. The key question for mission is, because of who we are and what we long to see, how are we commanded and called to live? Because of who we are and what we long to see, because of who we are as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people called by his own, formerly not a people, but now a people. Because of this, we have a vision to see the glory of Christ exalted in all things and the excellencies of Christ proclaimed. And now, how do we live that? How does God command and call us to live in a way that our lives, not just our voice, but that our lives proclaim the excellencies of Christ? Some things, some fast food items that we can consume is, number one, is be very busy. Be very busy. If you're very busy, then you're quite possibly very missional, especially if there's a lot of church stuff in there that you're doing. Number two, let's just do what we've always done. The problem with doing what you've always done is that then you'll always be what you've always been. Right? But that's where we get stuck. It's missionally, but what is keep doing what we've always done. Keep up appearances. Keep up appearances. Sure, hell's breaking loose around us. But let's just keep plowing ahead and acting like everything's good. Because if we do that, then maybe everything will be good. When the happy Christians can't be happy anymore, the whole goal is to get back to the happiness. When the whole reason why the scriptures tell us that happy Christians stop being happy is so that God can get them back to Christ. Because God uses those things to draw us to himself. Lastly, don't get too close. Don't get too close. This community can be really intrusive. It can be intrusive on your schedule. It can be intrusive on your own, the way you live your life, your own personal conduct. Look what Peter starts talking. Peter gets down and dirty. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation. And so the whole point of this is to lift up the excellencies of Christ by your conduct in the world, because you don't belong. Remember, again, he's writing to a persecuted people, a people who are hurting, and giving them hope. Sojourners and exiles, that's oftentimes thought of negatively. I don't think Peter means for it to be thought of negatively. He means for this to be rooted in their minds and in their hearts. That you don't belong here. This world is not your home. Be subject. This is where things really start to get nuts. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors, or sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do God. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Now, he is writing to a people who are right in the very activity of being killed and persecuted beyond anything they'd imagine under this emperor. And he is saying to submit. The mission of Christ, Jesus never cuts any corners with it. He always says it'll be hard. We talked about this last week, right? Broad way, narrow way. The broad way leads to destruction. The narrow way leads to life. The broad way leads to death by narrowness. The narrow way leads to life by broadness. Because it's grace. Peter here again is saying something completely illogical. Honor this man. Submit to this man. But he's nuts. Yes, he's the emperor. Honor, because by doing the will of the Lord in doing good, you will put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Verse 16, again, this is an oppressed, enslaved people. Live as people who are free. Not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Peter tells them, be holy and honorable. Submit to authority. Promote wisdom by doing good. Live free as servants. Love your spiritual family and fear God. This is your mission in 1 Peter 2. As sojourners and as exiles, live like this. For you to proclaim the excellencies of Christ, which is your vision, based on who you are as a chosen race and a royal priesthood, then make these kinds of decisions. Walk in this kind of way. Live honorably. Live free. Be people who are committed to serving God and thus submit to your emperor who wants to destroy you. In this world, be missional. And to be about the mission of God doesn't mean that God lines out for us a nice 4-point plan that takes us to the promised land. It means that we live connected to Him in intimacy in our identity, keeping our eyes where they belong, seeking His glory and excellencies, and living how He commands us. And like I said, there's so many places in Scripture where we can go to and we can see something else. Another way that Paul says this, another way that Peter says this, another way that Jesus says this. But we'll always see it. Here's your identity. Do it with this motivation. And here's how you can live. Identity, vision, and mission of the church. And so applying this to Cornerstone. So for Cornerstone, our identity, you've heard these things before, is that Cornerstone is the bride of Christ and a body of worshipers who are rooted in sonship. Cornerstone is the bride of Christ and a body of worshipers who are rooted in sonship. We understand that Jesus loves us and has called us to be married to Him. We don't want to be a body of believers. We want to be a body of worshipers. Right? Belief is part of worship. And we want you to have faith in Christ alone for salvation. To be born again, we desire that. But we don't want you just giving intellectual assent to the fact that Jesus is Lord. We want your life transformed in full worship of Almighty God. So we want to be the bride of Christ and a body of worshipers who are rooted, there's our word, who are rooted in sonship, who understand our adoption as sons and live from that place of belonging and security. Because when you live secure, then you can serve free. When you live insecure, then you serve like an orphan who's got to work for death's approval. Cornerstone's vision is that we long to see the beauty, supremacy, and glory of Christ become the chief concern of all people at Cornerstone, in Lebanon, and around the world. We long to see the beauty, supremacy, and glory of Christ become the chief concern of all people at Cornerstone, in Lebanon, and around the world. We want to see Christ's beauty and glory and excellencies and greatness increase. We want you to be so consumed with love for God that He naturally permeates your world. That He finds you when you wake up and His beauty is with you, and that when you go to work, You are engaging this with a look at his supremacy and the way he is supreme over your crazy workplace and your boss who you don't like or don't agree with, or the guy that you have to work with who is conflicted with you, or the person that you don't enjoy submitting to because you could do their job better than them. That's not the point. Right? The point is, how does God's supremacy work into this? Is your mind set to this? Is your vision to see the workday end, or is your vision to see the supremacy of Christ where you work? You know, when you go to school, is the point to get through the day? Or is the point for the supremacy of Christ to guide you in how you work? So that the beauty of Christ finds those places. That it finds your classes and your friendships. When you go home, you engage your family or you engage your friends. When you get online, when you Facebook, when you talk on the phone, how's the supremacy of Christ being affected in that way? When you line out your goals for your family, when you vision for where you want to be as a family, where's the supremacy of Christ in that? When you plan your budget, when you set your vacations, when you have conflict with your spouse, when you advise your children, when you command your children, where's the supremacy of Christ in this? Our goal is not to program you into oblivion. At Cornerstone, we try and keep things simple. We do 5 things. And we try and do them as well as we can, as well as God leads us to. But we're not going to be having all kinds of multiple Bible studies for every need in the whole city of Lebanon. Because there's a big church in Lebanon. And all together, we can reach the true needs of people. But Cornerstone, we're not going to be a shopping mall for everybody to come to and, you know, have everything. It's ridiculous. All it's going to do is produce more focus on you and us. We don't want more focus on you and us. We want more focus on Christ. Our goal here on Sunday mornings is to bring the supremacy and the beauty of Jesus and to exalt that so that you are so enraptured by Christ that on Wednesday morning, you are soaked in the supremacy of Jesus, wanting to see his beauty increase wherever you are on Wednesday morning, or with whatever you're tempted with on Friday afternoon, or the way that you talk to your kids on Monday, or whether or not you engage God's word instead of doing something else. This is about God's glory increasing so that your heart changes, so that your chief concern becomes his glory and not your sustenance. That your chief concern becomes his beauty in the world and not whether or not your bills are getting paid. So that his supremacy is over all things and not over the relational conflict that you find yourself in. Because Jesus is in all that. So let's look for him in all that. We already said this today. Everything consists and holds together in and by him. He's already in there. So what's he trying to do? What's he trying to say? You might say, I don't know. I wish he'd tell me. Well, let's exalt Christ more. And let's see what the Holy Spirit says. Well, me getting all narcissistic and shrunk in on me and looking at my stuff, looking at my problems, and wishing that my world was different is just more of me. Right? So I go to work, and I raise my kids, I'm married, and I do all this stuff, and I go to church, and I do this, and I take my kids to their practices, and blah, 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 and I go to school, and I learn, and this is just, really, no. Jesus is so great, isn't he? Jesus is the greatest thing ever in the history of all things. And we walk with him, and we talk with him, and he loves us. So let's increase him. So that more people can walk with him and talk with him and be loved by him. And that becomes the chief concern in our hearts. And then birthed out of that, our mission is to make disciples of Christ for the purpose of loving one another, our city, and beyond. When we read the New Testament, when we look at the mission of the church, this is sort of what we boil it down into. Two basic concepts, it seems like. Jesus tells us to make disciples and to perfect love among yourselves. And those two commands seem to encompass, for us, the missional concepts of all the rest of everything. It falls under that. It's either going to be under disciple-making or under perfecting love. And all. See, she agrees with me. Yeah, and that's great. Making disciples, loving one another. Making disciples, loving one another. You ever think about the fact that Jesus did not come to make Christians? The word Christian, the thought of Christian, had never even been invented. What did Jesus come to do? He came to make disciples. He came to seek followers. And then when those people followed him, what did they tell them to do? They told them to love. Love the Lord their God. Love their neighbors yourself. And it is this that we rest on. In order that his glory may increase. And from a standpoint, not of lack and not of want, but out of a secure identity, pride, body, that enables us to live rooted in our sonship as a secure people in Christ. We'll affect the world that we live with the glory of Jesus. Being active in it, not reacting to it. And so, live as Christ called us to. And think about church in a different way. And see what it is that God does in and through us as we walk this journey together. Let's pray. God, thanks for your word to us today. We desire to be your people. We bless you. We love you. You are a great God, worthy of all praise and worthy of all of our worship. We seek your supremacy and glory. We proclaim your excellencies. We thank you for teaching us what it means to do and to live in. Root us, God, deeply in who we are in you. Correct our vision, our spiritual sight, to seek you and your glory the way that you designed us to. That would be our chief concern. And then direct us, God, in what it means for us to make disciples and to love one another for who we are, where we are, when we are, who we've been asked to be. Bless you. In Jesus' name.